Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, today I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your word. Father, most of all, I thank you for sending Jesus, Father, that he loved us so much. Father, that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary for us. And I give you praise and I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. How many of you remember a couple of game shows on television? How about one called Let's Make a Deal? Anybody here remember that? I knew somebody that was on that one time, and I was over at their house once, and they showed me all the loot they got from Let's Make a Deal, you know? And then, of course, there was another one on called The Price is Right. And I never could get into that show because I could never figure out the prices. Now, my daughter Katrina could probably sit there and told you down to the penny what it was selling for at 10 different stores. You know, she's the only person I know of that goes shopping with her grocery list on a spreadsheet. And so, because she wants to get her deals. And I can't blame her for that. Shoot, I sometimes wish I could do that. And, of course, we read the newspapers and we listen to commercials on TV about here's a deal and there's a deal. Just look at the Sunday paper and how many advertisements are there trying to entice you to go out and buy a new car. Because we've got the deal for you. And why you should come to their particular dealership and buy your car there and all of this stuff. And, of course, all the little gimmicks that they use, you know. And there are some things that make you want to watch the commercials just because of the gimmick that they're using, you know. There was a dealer in California. His name was Cal Worthington. And he had a dog named Spot that he featured on a lot of his commercials, his dog Spot. Except Spot wasn't a dog. Spot was a tiger. But that was his dog Spot. And a lot of people watched the commercials because they wanted to see his dog, Spot. And I've noticed here in Tennessee, a lot of people use their families. You know, use the kids. And shoot, you've watched some of their kids grow up on television over the last few years, you know, as they become small children into teenagers and so on. But it gets your attention sometimes. And you, oh, he's a family person or whatever, you know, because they got their family on there. But they're trying to get you in to make that deal. It's a sale. Some people will go to a sale and they'll pay whatever's on the sale price, even if it might really be more than what it was to start with. And that's happened in some cases, folks. Believe me, sometimes if you peel that sale ticket off, marker off, you'll find the price underneath was cheaper. It's a deal. It's a sale. I gotta go. Spin, spin, spin. And that's part of the problem that we've gotten ourselves into as a people today is spin, spin, spin. You know? How many of you bought something you really didn't need just because it was a deal? Yeah, we've probably all done that at some time or another. Or don't miss the final days of our going out of business sale. 10 years now. And they've been going out of business, like Steve said, for 10 years. I've known places like that. I've been waiting to see how long it was really going to take them to go out of business. Our fire sale, except the fire happened 10 years ago. Or maybe never even happened, you know. But something to try to entice you to make the deal. Don't miss the final days of our big close. And there's one commercial I'm running on TV right now for a car dealership, and he's saying, don't miss the final days. The final days right now, at my last count, has been over a month. But don't miss the final days. Come in, buy this car, half price. Hey, that sounds like a deal to me, half price. I've managed to stay away. How many of you like a bargain? I think everybody, if we were truthful in this place, everybody would have raised their hand because we all like a bargain. We like to think that we got a good deal. And sometimes I've had people tell me what a deal they got on something, and I'm thinking, well, I got a better deal somewhere else, you know. And of course, then there's the deal that you get. And when you get the merchandise, the same company sends you an advertisement, and they've given you now a better deal on something better than what you just bought. Isn't that aggravating? I just bought a new computer, and I had to buy the monitor separately. And I had Reese go over monitors with me, and we looked at this thing, and we found what we thought was the best deal for me that we could possibly get there from what I wanted. And lo and behold, I must have gotten in the last 30 days since I bought that at least 10 different offers from them that offered me a better deal. Almost made me want to send it back and and take their better deal then, you know. But that's it. We like bargains. Well, and you say, now what does all this have to do with church? Well, you know, in the Bible we read about some deals that were offered. I bet you didn't stop to ever think about there were deals offered in the Bible. Yeah, there are. There's some deals offered in the Bible. Probably, and let me say, some of them were good deals. And some of them, just like the deals we get offered, were not good deals in the long run. Sometimes we get offered something and we think we got a bargain, and when we get it home, we find out we didn't. In fact, we wish we'd have never gotten it, you know. That's like buying the used car, and it seemed to run so good until you drove it off of the used car lot and it didn't have any warranty on it, and the engine fell out 6 blocks down the road. You know, I've never quite had that happen, but close. But there's deals offered in the Bible, some good, some bad. If you turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 25 and beginning with verse 29, this was a deal that was offered. In fact, actually, while you're turning there, let me just mention another one that's not in my notes. But you see, back in the Garden of Eden, where the first deal was offered, when the serpent came along and talked to Eve, and he says, have I got a deal for you? You see that fruit up there? For Steve West's benefit, an apple. Who knows what it was? It doesn't say. It just says fruit. But he says, see that piece up there? And she says, yeah. He says, well, that's tasty fruit. She says, but I can't eat that fruit. God said, don't eat it. He said, if we ate it, we'd die. Serpent comes and he says, ah, but if I got a deal for you, I'm going to let you know the truth about this thing. If you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Whoever said the salesman was always telling the truth. Ever run into one of them that wasn't telling the truth? And sometimes it became very obvious he wasn't telling the truth. And here we had a slick salesman called Mr. Serpent who was peddling a piece of fruit that the buyer knew they shouldn't touch, but he presented it in such a package that it became such a good deal because they were going to become like God. So she partook of it. Well, no, she didn't fall over dead right then. Neither did Adam when he partook of it as well. But spiritually, they begin to die. Death entered into the world. They physically begin to die as well. And did they become like God? Nope. They developed a knowledge of good and evil at that point. They didn't have to know about evil because everything was good till that point. But sin came into the world because of that. Because of a deal the slick salesman known as Mr. Serpent offered a young woman known as Eve what she thought was the deal of a lifetime. And in a way it was, but it was not a good deal. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 25, and we find a couple of brothers here, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers to be exact, although they didn't look like twins that much. They were twin brothers. One was smaller and more stay at home, I guess a mama's boy. And then you got the other one that's a masculine type, hairy all over, and he's the big hunter. Me go out and hunt, you know, type. And I almost kind of picture him as the kind that go out hunting for deer with an M16, you know. I'm going to get that deer. It doesn't matter if I shoot it all to pieces. I've known people like that too. Can't eat the meat because of the lead in it. Yeah. So, big time hunter, Esau, he's been out hunting all day. He's out in the woods or wherever, and he's out there hunting. And I don't know, I don't go hunting. It's just never been in my blood to go hunting. But I know people that go hunting don't always come back with anything. Some back, they just come back tired, exhausted, and hungry. And this was the case with our big time hunter, Mr. Esau. He comes back. And stay-at-home brother Jacob, he's cooking up a bowl of beans. It says, in fact, in verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. What does it mean when he was faint? He was hungry. He was tired. Did you ever get so hungry you feel like you're going to pass out? I mean, your stomach's tied in knots and all that stuff. And this is the way old Esau's coming back from his big day hunting. Brother Jacob's fixing some beans. Boy, do those beans smell good. A lot of stuff smells good when you're hungry. He can smell those beans as he's coming down the path toward home. And his nose leads him right to the pot. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Remember, Esau was the firstborn. He had the birthright. Even though they were twins, Jacob was the secondborn. He did not have the birthright. So he says, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. I don't know of anybody that's ever died from being hungry for a day. But I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. What profit shall this birthright do to me? If I'm dead, he's going to have the birthright anyway. So what's it going to profit me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The question is, what kind of a deal did Mr. Esau make? A good one or a bad one? Well, I think looking at the picture here, it was a pretty bad deal. All he got for his birthright, which was his inheritance, a bowl of beans. I think I could have went hungry another day or two if I had to. Or I could have went and cooked my own beans. After all, it's obvious that if you read further on, that Esau knew how to cook, to some extent anyway, because his daddy, as he's about to die, tells him to go out and fix him some venison and cook it the way he likes it. And of course, you know the story that Mama helped Jacob fix something as well, and he took it in and pulled the wool over his dad's eyes and got the blessing. But Esau despised his birthright because he was willing to make a deal and sell it for a bowl of beans. And there are a lot of people out there sacrifice their eternity in heaven because they think they got a better deal for something that's just temporary here on this earth. And I tell you, I don't care what it is. It's all carnal. It's all natural. Someday it will pass away. And what do you have then? Absolutely nothing. And that day that you wake up dead. And I know some people think that sounds funny, you wake up dead, but basically your body dies, but your spirit wakes up somewhere else. And you wake up that somewhere else, you're going to realize what a bad deal you made. And there ain't no way to change it. You know, now sometimes if you make a bad deal and there are certain circumstances, you can go back and you can contest it and maybe, you know, get out of the deal. But that's a deal that once it's made, it's not going to get out of. There is no way getting out of it. So that was a bad deal. And then there's a story that's in the book of Joshua about a lady who was, well, in today's language, we call her a prostitute. She was a harlot, is what it says in King James Version. And we find that the children of Israel are finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, because they didn't have the smarts to realize that God was going before them, that he could take them in, and it didn't matter if there were giants in the land. God had said, this is the place I'm going to give you. And they said, oh no, we can't do this. They'll stomp on us. They'll crush us like grasshoppers. We just need to go back to Egypt. So they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now their descendants are getting ready. They've already crossed the Jordan. It's time to go conquer and take, or just about time to go conquer and take the city of Jericho, the most formidable fortress there is, and the land that they're going to possess. Thick walls, an army, a people who've not been defeated. And so they send a couple of spies in to check things out, to see if there's a weak spot. And they come upon this lady by the name of Rahab. And Rahab hid them out. She protected them while they were there spying. And now as they're getting ready to leave, it says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and before they were laid down, she came up upon them, upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now let's face it, 40 years out there, these people knew that wandering bunch of nomads out there in the desert that were seemingly going around in circles, that they had a God that was not to be messed with. They knew what God had done to protect those people while they were out there 40 years. Yeah, I mean, word gets around. So the people of Jericho, they were not ignorant of what faced them outside the wall there. And so she said, I know that your God is going before you, and we don't stand a chance. I want to be on your side. So she helps them out. Then it goes on down and verse 12, and she says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that have, and deliver our lives from death. All I'm asking, I mean, it's a big order here, really. I'm asking, because I have showed you kindness, because I have protected you, because I have helped you out here, that when you come in, that you spare my family and what they have. She didn't ask for riches or wealth, just spare my family. And so they go on, and essentially, the deal is made. We'll spare your family. Go to chapter 6. Verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17 of Joshua, and it says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. We're going in. The city is going to be destroyed. The only thing that's going to be spared is Rahab and her family. If they're in the house, they're safe. If they're outside the house, they're lost. You know, it kind of goes back to when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And the final plague came, and that was the death of the firstborn. And God told his people, the Israelites, to put the blood on the lintels of the doorposts and so on. And that when the death angel passed by, when the blood was seen upon the doorpost, he would pass by that house, and the firstborn of that house would be spared. Somewhat similar deal there. We're going to spare all that are in this house. Well, we've all heard the story of children of Israel, they come in, their army, so to speak, just marches around the walls once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, they march around seven times, and then they blow the trumpets. And what happened? Probably one of the most ridiculous thinking things you can think about as far as what they had done to that point. The walls fell down. And anybody that survived the walls falling down was so scared out of their wits that they probably headed for the hills. And there's descriptions, you can look it up in a Bible dictionary, of what the walls of Jericho were like. But they were pretty much utterly destroyed. But they were thick. I mean, they're big enough that you can build a house on top of them. Because it said that's where her house was at. Can you imagine? Jericho was a large city. Walls went all the way around the city. And they all fell. Except one section of the wall that was big enough to be the foundation for Rahab's house. I just think about the amazing sight that you can see there. All this total destruction of this massive wall and this city. And yet here's one little pinnacle of wall still standing with a house up on top, with a family up there who's probably shouting for joy because they've been spared. She made a deal back when she helped out the spies. And I'd say she made a pretty good deal. And by the way, you know, Rahab ends up in the lineage of David. He was in the lineage of Jesus. I'd say she really made a deal. Because Jesus' ancestry goes all the way back, as far as his earthly ancestry, to Rahab the harlot. Joshua 2:15 says, "Then she had let them down by a cord through the window, for her house upon the town wall, and she dwelt there upon the wall." And that same cord, that scarlet cord, was what she displayed in the window of her house when they marched around. This is Rahab's house. This wall, just like the blood on the doorposts. That scarlet cord hanging out the window said to that angel, that messenger that God sent to take the walls down, "Spare this house. Pass by this house." I don't know how many of you have ever thought of it that way, but you know, I've often wondered, and people have tried to come up with reasons why the walls of Jericho fell, but a lot of reasons that you can think of as to what might have happened, every part of that wall should have fallen. But no, that scarlet cord was tied in that window. And the messenger of God, the angel that God sent to knock that wall down, said, "Oh, I can't knock this part down. Got to stop right here and skip over it and go on with the rest of the wall." Because she made a good deal. What about some others? Go to the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 18. Beginning with verse 18. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." You see, since the day that Eve made the deal with Mr. Serpent back in the Garden of Eden, there's been no one that's good. Because we've all been born in sin. All got problems in our lives. So Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's God. And I want to change then. I'm going to read the rest of this out of the Jewish Bible. It says, "And Yeshua said unto him in verse 19, Why are you calling me good? No one is good but God. You know the mitzvah, the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother," and so on. And he replied, "I've kept all of these since I was a boy." That's tough. Read those Ten Commandments. It's tough because although we may not get tempted to murder, and we may not get tempted to commit adultery, every one of us gets tempted probably just about every day at some point to lie. or to do something that we know is wrong. I mean, there's the old saying, why tell the truth when a good lie works better, you know? And that's what a lot of people live by. They think, if I can tell a good lie and get me past this, why tell the truth? And I've known people that they lied so much that they couldn't tell the difference between the lie and the truth anymore. And they were so slick at it that even though you knew them and knew that they were lying, you had a hard time believing that they were not lying. He says, I've kept all these commandments since I was a boy. In verse 22, on hearing this, Yeshua said unto him, there is one thing you still lack. Sell whatever you have, distribute the proceeds to the poor, and you will have the riches in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, I know some people might say, well, does this mean to be saved? That I got to sell everything that I got? No. This is just the test that Jesus was putting him to see if he'd be obedient. Sometimes God asks us something, and all he wants to do is see if we'll be obedient. The Bible tells us obedience better than sacrifice. But people have a hard time being obedient to God. Verse 23, when the man heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. I can't do this. What kind of a deal did he make that day? I've lived such an exemplary life. I have kept the Ten Commandments since I was a boy. But I can't do this thing. I can't sell all that I have. I can't give the proceeds to the poor. Now, if Jesus had said, keep all your money, don't give anything to the poor, just come follow me, the guy might have been able to do that. But he said, I can't do this. I can't sell all that I have. Well, the Bible implies in there that if you sell your riches, if God speaks upon you to sell what you have and give it to the poor, that God's going to bless you better down the road. And remember, what you have here is a passing thing. Just go back in the last 6 months in American history, in the stock market. Find out how many people were rich one day and woke up the next day and were broke. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Some people wiped out financially. Or some people who were doing everything they could to get rich and make money and become wealthy and invested where they should have known better even and fallen into some of these Ponzi schemes that were out there. I'm amazed how many Ponzi schemes were out there that people fell into. They said, I can't give up my wealth. He made a bad decision, a bad deal that day. He turned and walked away. Let's go then to Luke chapter 23. Another deal. You see, at this particular point in time now in Luke chapter 23, where's Jesus at? He's hanging on a cross. The Bible tells us he's between two thieves. One place it says malefactors. They were criminals. And I don't think back in that particular time they hung a guy just because he stole a piece of candy from the candy store. I think they had to do some pretty big time thievery to end up on a cross being crucified. That's capital punishment. And it says, one of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Save yourself. But the other one spoke up and rebuked the first, saying, have you no fear of God? You're getting the same punishment as he is. Only ours is fair. For we're getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man did no wrong. And then he said, Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom or when you become king. The one stood and said, save yourself if you're really God. And the other says, He's getting punished for something he doesn't deserve. We're getting what we deserve. But he's innocent, man. Jesus, you're going to come into your kingdom. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He understood then the deal that was being struck, what was taking place. Jesus, remember me. I'm going to die here on this cross today. But Jesus, you've got a kingdom that's coming, and would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Verse 43, again, then he said, Yeshua, remember me when you come as king. Yeshua said unto him, yes, I promise that you will be with me today in Gan Eden. Now, in King James Version, it says paradise. I'll remember you. Today, we'll be together in paradise. I can imagine the words as he heard them there hanging on the cross that Jesus spoke to him. I'm going to remember you. And today, we'll be together in paradise. You see, they had a great understanding of what was going to happen that minute after death, that they were going to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise, or they were going to a place that in Hebrew they call Sheol, which essentially is translated in King James again as hell, a place of torment. They understood these things. They taught these things. And yet today in a lot of our Christian churches, we do not teach that there is a heaven and there is also a hell. Some want to teach it, well, everybody's going to heaven one way or another. I mean, you may have a stop off somewhere, and you may have a little bit of a disciplinary action taken against you, but we'll all end up in heaven someday, and that's not what the Bible says. It says that when you make that decision, that the day you die, you're going to either go to heaven or you're going to hell, and there's no turning back at that point. There's no paying pittance somewhere else and working your way into heaven or having somebody pray for you that someday you might get into heaven. Once that decision is made and once you have crossed that threshold of death, there is no changing the outcome. So what is this Gan Eden, or is it, as I said in King James, called paradise? Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 16. Beginning with verse 19, it says, and there was a certain rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Means he ate good. Steak and lobster type meals. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. In verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now I want to stop there for just for a moment. I preached a message last year about angels. And in that message I told you that when a Christian dies, I believe that God sends an angel to escort them into heaven's gates. And there was one man that was listening to our messages on CD on the internet, and I was told by his family after he went home to be with the Lord that he listened to this message many, many times because it gave him encouragement, knowing that he was not alone when he crossed that threshold. And the Bible tells us right there in Jesus' own words, the angels escorted the beggar Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and that's where the saints, the people of God, went before Jesus died upon the cross. So the angels escorted Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't have much to say about what happened to him. I don't know if demons come and escort them to their resting place or not. But it's not going to be a pleasant thing either way. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, I want to point out, in the King James, the word hell is in the Hebrew, Sheol, and in the Greek, it's Hades. And both words actually translate to mean a place of the departed souls. See, when we die, our soul's going somewhere. Because it didn't die. It didn't die. We also learn that at that time, it was divided into two compartments, one for the saints, which was called Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the other a place of torment. Goes on also in verse 26 to tell us, and besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, there's no travel between the two places. Wherever you end up, you're there for eternity. Jesus had told the repentant thief that today he would join him in paradise. What a deal the guy had made. He made the deal of a lifetime when he said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? But wait. Remember these TV commercials? The Whim Doozy. And it does this and it does that. It does all of these miracle things. And you can have it for just $19.95. Well, that's the price most of the time. $19.95. But wait, the announcer says, if you order right now, we'll double your order and we'll throw in $60 more worth of stuff. I mean, you get a $200 worth of stuff for $19.95. Unbelievable. But wait. I got more for you. Well, there is more. You see, Jesus not only died on the cross for our salvations, but at the time he died and he went and joined that thief in paradise, he also took those that were being held in paradise in Abraham's bosom and tucked them onto heaven with him. There is no paradise under the earth anymore. It's only hell down there now. It's only the place for those that are in torment. Those who are saints, when they cross that portal of death and 1 second after they've died, if they're a saint of God, they are in the arms of God. They are being welcomed into his presence. They're seeing Jesus. They're seeing the Father. They're seeing all the glories that heaven has to offer. Yes, they're seeing this thing more than we can ever imagine. Our minds cannot truly comprehend what heaven is going to be like. We don't have anything to really compare it with. Oh, he talks about in the Bible about the streets being like gold, or as golden streets. And we think, man, that's great. But that still doesn't even give us an accurate description of heaven. It's more than we can imagine. Our minds just can't behold it. Once you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and your sins have been washed away by Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary, then a day is coming when you too will join our Savior and be presented by him to his Father and to our Heavenly Father, where we will rule and reign with Christ throughout eternity. What a deal. What a deal. And you know what? It doesn't even cost $19.95. All it takes is you coming to that place. Whether you kneel at an altar in a church, or you're standing somewhere in your home, or maybe you're seated in your car. You can even be driving down the interstate with your eyes wide open. And you can say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I accept the work that you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Come into my heart. And when you do that, the signature goes in the book. Their name's in the book. Ah, and the riches of God are yours. What a deal. What a deal. Oh, yeah. It may be a little while before we get there. some longer than others. And who knows? Like I've said before, every one of us here today may be still holding on when the shofar sounds and the dead in Christ rise out of the grave, and then those who are alive and remain, and those of us who are alive and remain will go to meet him in the air. But man, what a deal. What a deal. All you've done is said, I'll give you all this old life of sin that I have. I'll become yours. And you got the riches of God for eternity, the blessings of God. Because you see, the Bible goes on to tell us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we are suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, there may come a little bit of time in our life down here on earth that we may have to suffer once in a while for Christ. But we are heirs of God. And what he has, we will have. It's in his word. He told us his word doesn't lie. What a deal. What a deal. And Father, I ask now if there's anyone that's listening to me by the internet or somewhere else or some other means, this message today, Father, that they will accept the deal of a lifetime that's been offered to them. That's salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other means by which we can get to heaven. And Father, it doesn't even take the $19.95. It doesn't even take $9.95. No, not even 99 cents. But all it takes is our confessing our sins to Jesus and asking him to come into our hearts and to use his blood to wash away our sins and cover them. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you have done for us. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to hearts, that multitudes will come to know Jesus. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.